Morning, church. Before we begin, I wanted to note a couple things. One is if you didn't have enough time to write out your communication card before the offering bags came, there is that basket in the back there, and you can always drop your communication cards in there, and feel free to do that. So if you want to tune out during the message or something, there you go. Also, I neglected to do this last week because I was doing announcements, and just don't ever let me do that again. just someone stop me. Admin team, you are now duly deputized to tackle me next time I try to do announcements. some of you are smiling. But last week I wanted to mention we have a number of new members in the church, and I wanted to announce them to you. So as I'm calling your name, if you wouldn't mind standing up, Kelly and Carrie Blazer are new members. Please hold your applause until... No, I'm just kidding. Darren and Sharon Greer. Darren's here today. Sharon is not, but... And Chris, is it Koch? Co? The CH is silent. Chris! And Pat Preston as well. So this way, if you don't know them, it would be a really good time during the... what are we doing after church? Potluck. To get to know them and introduce yourself. And we're thrilled to have you all as members of the church family. We are in Psalm 13 this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 13. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. And they're queued up. It'll open up right up to the ribbon. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, feel free to take one home. Put your name in it. Read it. We want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for just today that we have breath in our lungs, that you are here and you are present in all things. That, Father, you love us, you care for us, you gave your Son Jesus. Lord, the stresses and the life and the hardships of life can blind us from the fact and reality that you gave us Jesus Christ. And that through him we can have forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to you and not perish but have eternal life. Let us always, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of hurts and pains, remember that and rejoice. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Think back to the time you came to Christ. The first time you came to Christ, subsequent times. Sometimes it feels like that. But think back to the time you came to faith in Christ. And let me pause here. And if you have not come to faith in Christ, if you haven't trusted in Jesus for your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, don't leave here today without doing so. To know Jesus' forgiveness, to have a relationship with God, to have a right relationship with God, it can't be beat, and it's a free gift. So don't leave without doing that. But for most of us, we've come to faith in Christ, and think back to when you came to faith in Christ. When you came to faith first in Christ, you were just probably, it's a little bit different for everyone, but for the most part, you're crazy. You were just so filled with joy and excitement and exuberance, and you would just read through the Bible, and you could feel the Holy Spirit's presence in the Bible. You would go to prayer, and you could experience God just emotionally and spiritually, just filled you up with so much excitement. You could not wait to go to church. Anytime the doors were open, you were at church. In fact, you were probably there before the pastor was, and as he's coming in, all tired, unlock the door. You're like in your car, ready to go. All right, let's get church going here. Right? And that's what a lot of us who come to faith in Christ start out with. And as you're, as a young Christian, you're looking around at things, you're like, wow, if this is how I feel as a young believer in Christ, when I get to be an older believer in Christ, I must be ecstatic. It's going to be great, right? And then the bottom falls out. Life gets hard. You open up the Bible. You don't feel anything. you go to church and you just feel dead there. You pray and God doesn't answer. And you go, why? Why is this happening? Why is the Lord doing this? What's going on? Maybe is it some sort of sin? So you confess all of your sins and you repent and still nothing. And you just cry out and say, why is this happening? What's going on, Lord? What have I done? A Reformed era theologian, St. John of the Cross, observed this because he thought, same way we do, when you come to Christ and you're excited and you're happy and everything's going well, you would imagine the closer you get to God, the closer you get to Christ, that you'd be more transformed and you'd be happier and more joyful. But what he saw was that the more mature people would become, all of a sudden the bottom dropped out and it was almost like God wasn't there. It was almost like God had forgotten them. And the Bible reading and the prayer and the church attendance, which was once so joyful, now was just a task. He had a great name for this. It's called the dark night of the soul. And many of you have experienced that yourselves. And in fact, there's probably a number of you here right now who are going through that. And it just feels like, God, you have forgotten me. What happened? We had a good thing going. What have you done? And in fact, even further down, some of you are in here saying, maybe this is all just worthless and pointless, and maybe God's forgotten me, or maybe I should just forget him and just walk away. I felt something back when I first believed in Jesus Christ, but now there's nothing. What should we do? What should believers do? What should we do when we feel like God has forgotten us? When everything within us just is like, there, God has ignored me, he doesn't care, he's not there anymore, life, and society is crumbling around beside me, and yet God is silent. David felt the same thing. And so we're in Psalm 13. And David puts words to all of our experiences. Psalm 13, starting in verse 1. Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will my enemy dominate me? Wow. David is depressed. He is isolated. He is alone. And look how many times he says, how long? And that's an expression. I mean, there's like emotional brokenness here. I probably can't even communicate the way he would have said this with the crack in his voice. How long will you forget me, God? He says, how long? Four times. God, you've given up on me. Something's happened in David's life in the last phrase in verse 2. He says, how long will my enemies dominate me? He's got anxious concerns going on. David's tried fixing whatever situation he's going through, whatever pain he's experiencing, whatever isolation he's experiencing, and yet nothing has happened. David is out of tricks. His intellect cannot get him out of the situation. His politicking can't solve the problem. David is done. There is nothing more he can do, and so he's crying out to God, and yet God is silent. And he says, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? And that's a metaphor saying, God, how long will you not act? How long will you just ignore me or withhold your blessings or your answers to my prayer? He's tried everything, nothing has worked, and even God is silent. He's in a dark night. This reminds me of as I was getting ready for the prayer time and the sermon today, there was a audio drama that's It's been ongoing. It's called Spirit Blade, and it's this Christian sci-fi fantasy thing. Pretty cool stuff. But in it, in the second one, it's called Dark Ritual. There's a character, his name is Merrick. And it's sci-fi, so he serves the only, and that's God. And Yesu, he's a follower of Yesu, and that's Jesus, actually. That's the Greek version of Jesus. So he's following Jesus. And we're going to listen to an audio clip here in a second. But what happens is this guy, Merrick, he goes to try and reach out and help these blue-robed cult member guys, and trying to reach out to them and befriend them, and he gets attacked, he gets imprisoned, and so in this sound clip we find him chained up, imprisoned, alone, and the spirit of the only, the spirit of God, starts talking to him. So close your eyes and listen to this.
Who is it?
Merrick, a great conflict is coming.
What kind
and
of conflict?
You are being changed to prepare for it.
The surges. You're talking about those surges I get from the only, where I can see my whole life, past, present, future, all at once, like you see it. You're the spirit, aren't you? The spirit of the only.
These glimpses into your past and future, you will understand.
Well, I do trust you. What I need to know is how to convince these blue robes to trust you. I've got to make them see the truth.
You must have compassion, mercy, love, forgiveness.
Yeah, I know. I want to make a good impression, too. But what should I say to these guys? I mean, there's got to be something that'll make them understand.
You are not in control.
Yeah, no kidding. I just got the drac knocked out of me. Wasn't that what I have been doing? I mean, I made my decision, right? Remember that? About a year ago? Yes to Yesu? So we've established that and we can move on, right? I mean, you're going to get me out of this mess, right?
What happens after this is horrifying. These people he came to help torture him. And I have to tell you, even though it's only an audio drama, what follows was among the worst thing I've ever experienced in a story, because it was so brutal and awful and raw. And throughout the whole ordeal, God is silent. There is nothing. There is not a word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? And we have all experienced that dark night. What should we do when it feels like God has forgotten us? And we need to be honest with ourselves right now that we have all felt that and experienced it. And the terrifying thing, after listening to this audio, I've listened to it a number of times, but listening to it the second time through, I remember that knowing what was about to come and the Holy Spirit telling him, "You are not in control." And Merrick just in silence says, you're going to get me out of this, right? Right? Silence. And you've all prayed that prayer, "God, you're going to get me out of this, right? God, you're going to help me, right?" Silence. And it gets worse. Verse 3. "Consider me an answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemies will say I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken." David is pleading. He says, "I am on my deathbed. I am like a dead man. I am heading towards the grave. God, please help me. Consider me. Restore brightness to my eyes." What he's saying is, help bring back my spiritual or emotional strength, my physical strength. David has been dealing whatever the issue was for a long, 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 long time. And in the midst of all those prayers, and in the midst of the suffering that he went through, and in the midst of the emotional and spiritual torture, and maybe even physical torture, God was silent. Not a word. And then he does something interesting here. He actually tells God why God should deliver him. You should answer my prayer. You should listen to me, Lord, because if you don't, I will die. And not only will I die, but if I die, my enemies will not think they only triumphed over me. They'll think they've triumphed over my faith, and they'll think they triumphed over you, Lord. So you better answer my prayer for your sake, for your name's sake, for your glory, for your fame. Imagine if you were in your prayers and fervent prayers when you were feeling isolated from God and you were just pouring yourself out and you're finally like, I'm done trying to pray these surface-level prayers. I'm done trying to pray these kind of theological prayers that are supposed to impress God somehow. He's not impressed by any of us. And you say, you're on your hands and knees and you're on your face and you're crying with tears in your eyes and you're praying to God and you're saying, God, please deliver me. Please heal this relationship. Please heal this marriage. Please take care of my finances so that I can eat. Please heal this disease from my body or my family member's body. Please return my child to me. And you're crying out to God. And imagine if God actually answered you. Imagine that he answers you and you can hear him. And he says one word. Why? What would you say? I mean, after, you know, kind of doing one of those things. I mean, if it was me, I'd be like, because I asked, and you love me? David gives reasons here. God doesn't have to ask him why. Because David has such a deep relationship with God, he looks at it as a relationship, not as a, I'm trying to impress you, Lord, with all my flowery language, because I'm sure if, you know, I can throw in a word or two you don't know. No. He looks at God as a relationship, and if you're making a request of someone in a relationship, hey, Rob, can I borrow your car? Why? Oh, yeah, that's probably, you know, and I'm probably not even, oh, well, can I borrow your car? Ours are all broken down, and I need to go visit so-and-so in the hospital. You know? And he's probably, you know, if it works, say yes, we're going to carpool or something, right? David has that relationship, and he tells God what he's feeling. And we don't do that because in our passive-aggressive church era, we just kind of sit back and, you know, we barely tell God what we want in the first place and what our needs are, and then we kind of go, you know, I shouldn't have to tell him why. You should already know. But David is desperate. He's pleading. He's depressed. And we've all been there. Consider me and answer me, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. Where are you? Where are you, God? My enemies will say I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Where are you? And then the next line, David does a total 180. It doesn't make any sense. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Now, what's going on? Nothing's changed. He is still in the outer darkness. He hasn't heard a word from God. God hasn't done anything in him. God hasn't even changed his emotions as we've seen in some other Psalms. Still looking like he's going to die. It's still looking like things are going from bad to worse. And it still feels like God has forgotten him. So what happened? What changed? David looked and he says, you know what? I have trusted. I have made a decision. I choose to trust in your faithful love, God. I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. I'm going to trust that you are working, even though I can't see it, even though I can't feel it, even though everyone around me would say you've abandoned me. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. He's treated me generously in the past. He'll treat me generously in the future. What should we do when we feel like God has forgotten us? When we feel like God has forgotten us, we should decide to trust in God's faithful future deliverance. When it feels like God has abandoned us and it feels like we are alone and it feels like God just doesn't care and we are suffering in the midst of all of that pain and agony, we need to look up and say, no, I am choosing. I am making a decision to trust in Yahweh. I am making a decision to trust in the Lord of all. I am making a decision to trust in the name of Jesus Christ because he loves me. I am one of his children. And he's promised to never leave or forsake me. I'm choosing to believe that even though the pain hasn't gone away. I am a huge story guy. I love stories. Stories are phenomenal. It doesn't matter what form they're in. It could be TV, it could be movies, it could be comic books, it could be novels, it could be audio dramas. I love story. And one of the things that I was blessed to discover is this monomythic cycle. This is how every story, every good story works. There's bad ones out there, okay? I'm not. Every movie's great. Every good story follows this pattern. And I'm not just talking about modern, and I'm not just talking about biblical stories. Every good story follows this pattern. Sorry if you're in my hermeneutics class. You already got this. But it starts off in Summer 1. In Summer 1, you have a protagonist, the hero, the main character, and things are going well. Everything's roses and meadows, and it's great. But then, you know, that would be boring to watch. So quickly you move into Fall, and things start to get more difficult. There's more tension. There's more conflict. And then from Fall, you quickly move into Winter, which is just like the worst, and everything's falling apart, and it feels like the whole world's about to explode. And just when it seems that the hero is done for, the main character is done for, everything is going to come to an end, everything's going to be destroyed, you have a surprise twist. And something changes. And then you move into spring. There's still some conflict, you know, because there's loose ends, because life isn't perfect. And there's still a little bit of conflict, so you got to work those things out. And then you move into summer two, which is usually better than summer one. It's a little bit better than it started out before. For example, movie Aladdin, right? A Disney movie. It starts off, and you're in summer one, right? Aladdin's just a carefree street urchin. He doesn't care. He steals his food and sings along, and that's great. But then he finds the lamp, and he wishes to be a prince. But in Fall, he finds out, he has to lie about who he is to the woman that, you know, he loves. Jasmine, the princess, and all that stuff. So, there's some tension there. But then it goes to Winter, right? The evil Jafar with that hat thing and the snake staff. He comes out and he says, I found out about this lamp and I want to have all this power. And he gets the lamp and he has the power. And it looks like he's going to take over the whole world and everyone's going to be destroyed and it's going to be the end. What's the surprise twist? You're all thinking, that was a few years ago. What was the surprise twist? The surprise twist was when they tricked Jafar into wishing to be a genie, and he became a genie but then gave up his free will to act. And so he was stuck into the lamp forever, and they kicked it across the globe. That was the surprise twist. So then it goes to spring, so Aladdin has to come out and say, I'm not really a prince, but I love you. Oh, I love you too. So a little bit of tension. And then you go up to summer two, right? Now everything's restored to the way it used to be, and things are better. Not only that, but now they have an extra prince, Aladdin, which they didn't have during summer one, right? So that makes sense. You see that story pattern in scripture, you see that story pattern in ancient mythology, you see that story pattern in every good movie and all the ones that make money, and the ones that you watch in the movie theater and go, they got nothing to do with it. So Jesus, Jesus comes onto the scene, the Son of God, the Messiah, summer one. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's going to change everything. People don't really accept him. They don't understand him. Fall, right? Things go on. His own people turn against him. They plot against him, and they turn him over to the Romans to crucify him. What's the surprise twist? The resurrection. No one saw that coming. He's raised from the dead. Spring comes around. He establishes the church through his followers. And in spring, right, we're in the church age right now, things aren't all hunky-dory, but they're a lot better than before when Jesus came, right? And then eventually, in summer two, Jesus will come and restore all things to the way they were. No, wait. They're better than the way they were before, right? The story of Scripture follows this whole pattern. I have a friend. Your life is a story. This isn't just an invention that some ancient bard came up with. This is like mathematics, you know? It's not like we said, oh, let's make this up. No, it's a language. It's a thing that God embedded in the universe. This story is what God embedded in the universe. Your life is a story. How does your life fit into this? I have a friend. Chris and I have a friend, and we've known her for, a while. Summer one, she gets married while she was young. Seems like things are good, but then, the husband turns out to be fairly abusive. In fall, she has a child. She's able to get away from the husband, but because he's just a horrible human being. He's a liar. And he's the sort of liar who everyone believes. Judges, lawyers, psychiatrists, just an absolutely horrible, ungodly, wicked person. And so she's sharing custody with this awful, evil man, Fall. And then as time goes on, things get worse. She is, she now only has weekends. Then she only has a few weeks out of the year. And then finally, somehow, this guy manages to get full custody of their daughter. I have sat in prayer for almost 13 years for this kid. For almost 13 years, our friend has battled and spent thousands and thousands of dollars and countless tears and countless emotional energy trying to get her 13-year-old daughter back from an abusive monster. And she's a great person. I mean, if we had kids and, we died, I would be fine if, they would be, our kids would be taken well care of if she took care of them, How does that happen? I don't know. But I have to tell you, Wednesday, when I was working through this sermon, she actually came to mind when I was kind of drawing out this sketch to talk about today. And in my thought process, I'm like, all right, where's Lisa? Lisa's in winter. And you know what? She is, the surprise twist in that life is probably when this kid turns 18 or she dies. It's probably the surprise twist. And surprise twist when she goes to heaven. Can you imagine? 13 years. It's given up all hope. I got a text Friday morning from her. She said, pray for us, daughter's coming back. Wait, what? What? Hold on. So I waited. I texted back, what are you talking about? And I waited 10 minutes. I'm like, that's it. Call her up. Somehow, and it's a long story, not through lawyers, the ex-husband relinquished full custody over to her and gave her daughter back. And just yesterday, her daughter finally is able to be there. I mean, my goodness, this is a miracle. I mean, I gave up hope on Wednesday. Just when everything seemed dark and it was terrible. And I'm like, Lord, it's never going to happen. And 13 years, God, why? Why would you do this? Why would you not listen to this person? And finally, the surprise twist happened. Now, the spring, there's still going to be problems. She's got to work through a lot of issues with her daughter, right? So spring's still there, and then summer two, restoration will happen. Where does your life fit into this story? Where was David when he wrote these words? Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Where was David here? He's in winter. He's in the deepest, darkest side of winter. And in a general sense, I really believe all your stories are going to fit here. For most people, you'll have a surprise twist somewhere in your life. And I don't know what that surprise twist is going to be. And things aren't going to be perfect because things aren't perfect in spring. There's still conflict, but they're moving there. But for some of you blessed saints, and there's some people in the world who that will be the case. Sometimes the surprise twist is death. Oh, and by the way, in any story, if the surprise twist doesn't start heading upwards, it becomes a tragedy. Now, like Judas, he has a story. His surprise twist, he's betrayed the Lord of all. Things didn't end well for him. But in a global sense, in an eternal sense, every single one of us have a story, and our story ends with that surprise twist. And you know what that surprise twist is? It's death. We're all going to die. If you have not accepted God's revelation as he's given to you and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life will end in tragedy. But for us believers, for those of you who accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've trusted in him for your salvation, you've turned to him for the forgiveness of your sins, you've been given a right relationship with God, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. For those of you, what's the surprise twist when we die? Boom! Summer too. I mean, we pretty much skip over spring. I mean, I don't know. We might have an awkward meeting with Jesus at one point. It's another topic. But boom! You're up to summer too. And I'm showing you this. And I'm spending time with you because I'm in a this world sense, this is going to follow your life, and in an eternal sense, this kind of follows your life. And I want you to see this because this is how things work. And if you're in Jesus Christ, and things are miserable, the worst thing in the world that could happen to you is that you die, and then you go to Jesus, and you spend glory in eternity. That's what David saw here. That's what the switch was. It wasn't, he didn't feel any different. He's just, Lord God, you just left me, you've forgotten me, you've abandoned me. And God hadn't. God was right there. What should we do when we feel like God has forgotten us? When we feel like God has forgotten us, we should decide to trust in God's faithful future deliverance, and it's going to happen. You're going to get your spring. You're going to get your summer too. And what does God want from you when you are going through those hardships, when you're going through those difficulties, when it feels like God has forgotten you? And yes, it does feel that way. And yes, you are allowed to express that to yourself, to God, and to those who are close to you, believers. When it feels like that, what does God want from us? He wants us on our hands and knees, tears in our eyes, expressing what we're expressing and saying, God, it feels like you've forgotten me, but I trust you will deliver me. And I pray and I hope that it's in this life, but if it's not in this life, it most certainly will be in the life to come. What does God want from us? He wants us, with tears in our eyes and the depression in our hearts from all of this, to be able to stand up like David did and rejoice in the middle of that, even though he didn't feel it, and say, yes, I feel abandoned by God, but I can see a glimmer. I can see just a glimmer of God's promise. I can just see it in a distance to know that, yes, God loves me. Yes, God is in control, even though I don't feel it. Yes, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I decide to trust that God is there, that God is in control, and that God will get me through this. You will all go through a dark night of your soul. Every last one of you. All of us. We all go through it, so let's just be honest about it. But in your dark night, trust in God's deliverance. In your dark night, trust in God's deliverance. Let me pray for you. Father, I keep thanking you for David. But he's brutally honest. He's brutally honest with himself, and he's brutally honest with you, and we just so rarely feel that or do that. Thank you that we can see his example. Thank you that we know when we are going through the dark nights of our soul, when it feels like we've been abandoned, when it feels like we're alone, that we can look around and we can see brothers and sisters in Christ, both past and present, struggling through the same thing that we've struggled through. I pray for this congregation and I pray for this church. I pray that we are a congregation that acknowledges people go through dark and difficult paths, and that we will not try and gloss over it. We won't try and slap a smile that isn't genuine, but that we will walk alongside and encourage each other that despite the pain, despite the hurt, despite the loss, despite the depression, not that we're minimizing those things, not that we're saying those things don't exist, but that in the midst of those things, we can encourage each other. God is working. Trust God. He will get you through this. He will deliver those who have called on the name of your Son. We pray for that to happen in this life, but we know that it most certainly will happen in the life to come. Praise you, Lord. Help us to trust you in the midst of our darkness. Help us to know that you are working and you always deliver your children. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If with the praise band coming up, if you're here and you're going through a dark night, you're going through difficulty, and you just feel God is not listening, he's abandoned you, maybe you're struggling with depression, and I'm not minimizing that. I know there's some Christians that'll say things like depression or feeling sad is a sin. No, it's not. It's what you're experiencing. But if you're finding it difficult to trust that God is working in the midst, I'd invite you to come on down. They'll mute my mic, and I'd like to pray with you and for you and encourage you that, yeah, God will deliver you too. Will you stand with us in worship?